Right, thank you so much for this morning, this moment, this gorgeous room of people that you've filled this morning. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us right now. Would it give us the ability to hear, give us the ability to speak, give us the ability to understand, that through you, God, we would grow in our understanding of you in a mighty and powerful way that would empower us not just to stand in peace, but to bring the message of peace. And I thank you for it, Jesus. Amen. This morning, the message is called God Delights in Mercy. And it's such a wonderful phrase to think of, especially internalizing it. God delights in mercy. You know, here we are in this book of Jonah, and for those who are visiting us this morning, we find it important to kind of help you catch up with us. And we're looking at this story, which all of us know is a kid's story that's been told over the years, and it's even been talked about as possibly something that didn't happen, yet Jonah is mentioned in 1 Kings as an incredible prophet of God, and even Jesus himself mentions, out of all of the prophets, he mentions Jonah. And so we know this story is true. We know this story is something that's here for us to grow through and from and to learn so much about our God. And so Jonah here was this dude that was a prophet of God, an amazing man of God, and he was told by God to go bring a message to Nineveh. Nineveh was the Assyrians, and they were horrible people in the sense that they, in war, they were brutal. They were so brutal that anyone that they had war with not only feared them, but hated them. And Israel was one of those groups of people. And so Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. So he went the opposite direction to Tarshish. And you all probably have heard the story before. Here, Jonah gets thrown out of the boat because a storm came and it was uncontrollable. And then a whale swallowed him up. And then after Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the whale spits him out on land, and God again comes to him and says, go to Nineveh. So here is Jonah. He goes to Nineveh. He starts bringing this message to this city, and Pastor Josh kind of unfolded that story of the people of Nineveh hearing this story. Within one day, they are humbling themselves, and they're doing everything they can to respond because they believed that what Jonah said was true, that they were going to be destroyed. And it seems like within that same day, the message got to the king, and the king made a decree. And Josh took us halfway through that decree. And the decree the king made was, first of all, that not only every person should sit in what he called sackcloth and ashes, which is humbling themselves, but he said every animal in the kingdom should sit. Just keep going. And my wife is going, keep going, Steve. She's like, thank you, honey, so much. You know how I like to linger on those moments. Wow. I really have lost where I have no idea where I'm at in the story. Oh, the animals have to sit in sackcloth and ashes. And I'm sweating already. And this is where Josh left us off last week. He talked about repentance, and he said we're going to dive into it a little more, and I'm going to dive into it a little more. I'm diving into it because God delights in mercy. And what we have to understand is there's a design God has for each and every one of our lives. And it's possible you're going through some turmoil right now, which is actually orchestrated by God. Yeah, I know you think that can't be for someone that loves you. But it is for someone who wants to bring you to a place where you really have true peace. Not worldly peace, but godly peace. The kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. And so God might have you in a place where the turmoil you're going through is orchestrated by him. Because he has a design. And in that design, he wants you to be open to receive the mercy he has for you. He wants to bring you to that place. And he's desperate for that. And so here we have the decree that was made by the king. And we're going to dive in right here in the second part of verse 8, because the first part of verse 8 in chapter 3 of Jonah was where he said, let all the kingdom and all of the people and all of the animals sit in sackcloth and ashes. And then he goes on and says, the king says this, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Now you would think those two would be put together. All his evil way and the violence that is in his hand. But I want you to consider something. I think the king was wise here. He was saying there's something going on inside of you, and then there's actions that are happening too. There's something inside of you that's not right, and we know it now. We know, we believe this story that God's going to destroy us. And there's a reason why. So I think the king knew why God was, this message was brought to him by Jonah. He knew it. He knew that in their hearts they were evil. They wanted what they want, when they want it, and how they want it. And the king knew the outward things were obvious. They were wicked. They were hurting each other. They were hurting other people, and it was clear. And so the king not only asks them to humble themselves in a physical, religious way, but he says, I want you to change what's inside and what's outside. So the king is kind of an interesting guy here. He wasn't a godly person in the sense that he believed in the one true God. He just believed this story that Jonah brought to them, this message of God. He believed, as did all the people, that God was going to destroy Nineveh. And therefore, he knew instantly what had to happen. Why is it we are not like that? I don't know about you, but anytime I get a message or a prophetic word, or I read the Bible and it says something that's kind of hard for me to receive, and I'm living in a place where I'm justifying certain things in my life, and they may not be as harsh as killing other people, but I'm telling you, they're no less evil. They're what I want, when I want, and how I want it, and I don't care who gets hurt in the process. Come on, church, you're all looking at me right now as saying, you're an evil dude. I also know I just strung a chord in each and every one of our hearts. And there we are. And isn't it wonderful that this king, not only did he see the people making movement, but then the king, the one who had responsibility and authority, stood up and said, you're right, we are going to sit in sackcloth and ashes. But not only that, we're going to address what's going on inside of us, and we're going to address what's going on the outside. What he was really saying was, let's do this with all our heart. Now, I want you to follow me here, because I'm going to get a little bit out of the story of Jonah for a second to really kind of unlock this for us. Because we're leading up to this place that shows that God was actually at work here through this. God was the one orchestrating thing. God was the one that wanted something. And he delights in mercy. So even though this sounds really bad, even though the message was one-sided, God had an intention here. And in his intention was, create for me an opportunity to show you mercy. Give it to me. I'm begging you for it. I know those aren't the words we see in that, but we see that through the whole of the Word of God. You know, so often when we use the word heart, and I'm going to talk to us like we're actually adults. Because, you know, when we're speaking to our kids, we tell them, Jesus is in your heart, right? And that's a true statement. We actually see that in the Word of God. Jesus is in your heart. There's nothing cuter than a kid. You say, where is Jesus? He's in my heart. Boy, I wish we as adults could stay in that place where if someone said, where's Jesus? We could say with full confidence, he's in my heart. But we need to know what heart means in the Word of God. Do you realize that in the Old Testament and the New, in the Hebrew and the Greek, when the word heart is used, it can also be interpreted kidney. It can also be interpreted your bowels. It literally means your whole being, everything that you are. That's wild to think of. And if you start reading it, every time you see, you know, you believed in your heart. I believed with my whole being that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you following with me here? And this was the king's decree. He didn't even know it. He wasn't a scholar like Jonah was of the first five books of the Bible. He didn't know what they said. But he knew that this is God we're talking about, the creator of heaven and earth, not the sun, not the water, not the things I worship on this earth, like money, like power, like authority, like a better job, the things that I worship, like my wife, like my husband, whatever it might be. This is the God who created everything we worship, the king of Nineveh was thinking. He created everything. And he said, let's humble ourselves with our whole beings. Jeremiah 29:13, I think many of us have heard this verse for many times, and I think we get trapped in that emotional side of the words that we read because of our English language. But he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your being, with everything that you are. Come on, you should be getting excited right now. It's like, I'm getting it now. It's no longer just this emotional thing. It's also intellectual. It's also part of the strength that I have. Every bit of strength I have, I will seek him. I will pursue him like he's the fortune buried in a field, and I won't give up till I find it. And if I have to, I'll go buy that field. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I think it's beautiful that here's this king of an evil nation, this king who didn't know God, and everything he said communicates the same thing. He says, people of Nineveh, seek after him with all your heart. Turn to him completely. Even have your animals do that. If you see one going the other way, restrain him and pull him back to this place to where he's seeking me with all his heart. And he didn't even know this reality. He didn't know the character of God. He didn't know that God delighted in mercy. That's not the story of this guy. This Nineveh is the same person most of us were when we came to faith in Christ. We all of a sudden realized we were missing something that we were designed for. And we gave our life to him. And at that moment, we humbled ourselves. At that moment, we pursued him with all our being. Church, why have we lost that sometimes? Why does it dissipate as we walk with the Lord? Why is it religious piety comes in? And why is it all this amazing stuff of our minds enters in, and our theology and our arguments and all of these things go on instead of this earnest pursuit of the living God? I would love that to mark my life. I would love to have said at my funeral, I don't know what all that Steve believed. I really don't, but I know he pursued the God of the universe with all of his being. I really am standing up here saying, I would love that to be my legacy. And I'm not even saying for other people. I mean, we're going to get to that because this incredible book is actually about a people who don't deserve it. And God wants to give his mercy to them, which, by the way, is still us. But we're just at this point where we're watching this king, this ungodly man, respond to this message that wasn't even a message of hope. Do you remember what the message was? It was this. You're going to die. That was the message. I mean, come on. That was the message. You're going to die. Romans 10:10 says, for the heart one believes and is justified. I want to put the word heart in context for you. For in with your whole being, one believes. And when your whole being believes, then the justification of the only perfect person that ever existed, Jesus Christ our Lord, then comes and pays the price for every sin you committed. Did you know that? That's what that justified means. It means you're taking his righteousness and he's applying it to your life. It's not that you did anything good. It's not that you're going to be able to be perfect or accomplish anything great. It's that he is great and he's going to come to you and he's going to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And he's going to give you powers you never imagined you had before. And don't get tripped up on the powers, because it's not about the powers. It's about the fact that your name is written in the book of life. True repentance is a change of thoughts, it's a change of emotions, and it's a change of actions. It actually is something happens in you. I love the story of Zacchaeus, and I know you're wondering, you're leaving Jonah. No, we're coming back to Jonah, because this is all about Jonah's message, and this is all about the character of God who desires to give mercy. It's his goal. That's his intention. But you know the story. Some of you know the story about Zacchaeus. And a lot of us had another kid's story. The wee little man was he. He climbed up into this sycamore tree. And I know you wish I was singing it to thee. And if you heard me sing it, you'd be glad I'm not. But nonetheless, he was a wee little man. And he climbed up into the tree. And he wanted to see Jesus as he was walking by. No one knows why. But you see, the God who delights in mercy, the God who has a plan, he's looking for people who truly want to follow him. He's looking for people who are coming after him with their whole being. And Zacchaeus was that man who climbed a sycamore tree in the middle of a procession, and he humbled himself, made an idiot of himself, but he didn't care. He didn't see it that way. He had to see Jesus. And Jesus looked up. Little did Zacchaeus know, and Zacchaeus, guess what? I'm coming to your house. Nope, I'm telling you, this is it. This is where I think I'm most Christ-like. And those of you who have invited myself to your house for dinner know what I mean. And by the way, if I haven't yet, just hold on, it's coming. This was Jesus. Hey, I'm coming to your house for dinner. Cook steaks, right, Rice?
That's right.
Yeah. And so the story of Zacchaeus that I just shared with you starts in verse 6. At least that's where I left off. And it says, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Who is they? That's his disciples and all the religious people watching it. They watched this Jesus guy, this guy who they were following, that they believed was the Son of God. And they were like, you're going to this sinner's house, this horrible man? You actually invited yourself? You pursued him? And then look at Zacchaeus' response. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone for anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Now, do you see the whole being there? And now, don't get your checkbooks out yet. I can meet you privately for that later. Do you see the whole being here? Do you see the transformation? It wasn't just in his attitude. His attitude was actually seen in the sycamore tree. Did you know that? Internally, emotionally, he was desperate to see Jesus. That was an emotional. But now we're seeing the part that we're seeing from the king of Nineveh. Let's change what we do, and let's go back and make everything right of the past. Isn't that it? Look, we don't like the cost of repentance. I get that. I don't like the cost of repentance. Trust me. But I do love the value of my Lord. I do love his presence in my life. I do love it when he fills me with this spirit and I prophesy and I speak to people about things they never imagined, and all of a sudden God unlocks something inside of me because I humbled myself before him. I love that. Now, I've got to say that sometimes Jonah takes a bad rap. I'm just going to throw it out there. You know, there's no question that even next week as we close out this series, we're going to talk a little bit about the bad rap he gets and why he might deserve it a little bit. But we still have to acknowledge he was a messenger of God. He was a mighty man of God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that may not be the context of the Old Testament, but God anointed him to bring a message. How do we know that? He brought the message of you're going to die, and the message caused them to turn to God. I'm going to call that anointing. I know you all are praying for that anointing for me, because then I can get up here and say, okay, everyone get it right, and sit down and be like, okay, we can go to lunch now. Apparently, I'm not anointed this morning because we're going to go. No, never mind. Threats aren't necessary here. Otherwise, you'll leave right now. You know, I wanna share something about Jonah's story. Really briefly, before we move on from here. God delights in mercy. And because that's the character of God, your story matters. Your story matters. Did you know in the same verses there in Romans 10 where he says, you know, when you believe with your whole heart, when you believe with your heart, your whole being, you will be saved? Well, then he goes on to say in the same chapter, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not ever heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. My point is simply this. Your story matters more than you know. It matters more than you know. You may say, I don't have a message, or God hasn't spoke to me. Well, I would challenge that he hasn't spoke to me, because I can't remember how many words are in the Bible, but those are all words from God. He spoke to you. If you're here this morning and you're saying God hasn't spoke to you, then I'm saying you're deaf. I'm telling you, you're deaf. It's not like I have any authority, but I've been preaching the Word of God, and the Word of God has authority. My point is simply this, is that your story matters more than you know. Now, here we have Jonah. We all know he isn't perfect. Even though he was anointed by God, he was a man of God, the whole story kind of sheds some dark light on Jonah and the things about his character that you might question. But what are the things of our character that we certainly don't want anyone to shed any light on? Yet we call ourselves sons and daughters of the living God. I'm not saying you're not a son or daughter of the living God. I'm just trying to keep us from being too down on Jonah. I'm trying to keep it real here this morning. And I want you to know that your story matters. Don't be afraid to tell your story. It is God is the one that is going to bring about the transformation in people's lives, not yours. I've said this here before, and I'm going to say it again to my church. I love you, so you need to know this. You don't save anyone. Get that monkey off your back. You don't save anyone. Jesus does. And when we share our story, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how someone responds. Jonah wasn't said, go to Nineveh, and if they look like they're ready to hear what you have to say, then share this message. That's not what God said. God said, go, tell them they're going to die. And God was so serious, he used the whale to get him there. How many of you are in the well right now? And when I said that, those of you who are, know it. Your story matters. Now, I get Jonah a little bit. I really do. I really get him. You know, it's like some of us may say, well, we don't, I'm so glad I don't have a message like Jonah. God hasn't called me to do what Jonah did. Well, I'm going to tell you here today, God has told you, asked you to do what Jonah did. Did you know that? God has asked you to do the same thing that he's asking of Jonah. You know how I know that? Jesus said, love your enemies. That's quiet now. He said, love your enemies. It's a tall order. But so was the order he gave to Jonah. I mean, if I was Jonah and God came to me and says, hey, I want you to go to them and I want you to tell them in 40 days that I'm going to destroy Nineveh. And we know very clearly that Jonah understood the character of God. And I'm going to show you that here in just a second, how clear he was on the character of God. But if God gave me that message, I'd be like, dude, just do it. Why do you need me to tell them about it? What's up with that? It's like, if they're worthy of it, get rid of them. And by the way, I'm agreeing with you. They're worthy of it. Can we just have a little prayer meeting with you, God, and we'll just sit here in prayer that it happens quickly for their mercy? Okay, we'll just cut off their heads so they don't have any pain, but get rid of them. I mean, you know, here's Jonah. He's like, there was a reason he didn't want to go. Jonah's message mattered because God delights in mercy. Do you see how ridiculous the message was? God didn't need to tell them that. Why did God tell them that? Because God was creating an atmosphere that in his heart and his whole being, he wanted them to change and bow down so that he could redeem the nation in Nineveh. Did you know that? That's why the message had to happen. That's why God went through all of these rigorous steps to get Jonah there. Because God delights in mercy. Micah 7:18 says, he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. There it is. It says it right there. And then in Ezekiel, this is something that we have to grasp about the character and nature of God, no matter what we think of people around us, whether it's another church who we think they don't deserve God because they don't worship him the way we do, or whether it's people out there who have sins that disgust us. It doesn't really matter who it is. Here's the truth about the nature of God. Not only does he delight in mercy, but he says this, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Do you hear that? That repetitive begging of God. I mean, I cannot believe the God who created me, the God who had created the universe, that when I look into the stars, you know, right now, they're planning on touching the sun. Did you know that? That NASA has a plan to touch the sun. Do you realize that God, it was like God was like, and it happened? I mean, it was like he just thought something and it came into existence. I feel like I've got to somehow kind of unpack how awesome God is, and there's no way I can do that. But this is the same God who created everything, who tolerates our failures and our misgivings and the things inside of us that keep pushing him away. And yet he continues to delight in mercy and say, turn back, turn back. It's almost as if he's weeping and crying at the same time. Come. Why? Because he delights in showing mercy. He delights in it. It's who he is. It's what he is. When the king made this decree and he made this statement of not only sit in sackcloth and ashes, but I also want you to turn from your evil ways and turn from the wicked things in your hand. He went on to say this. This is where we see that he didn't know the character of God exactly. He was hoping. He had something inside of him that was hoping that this would hurt. He goes on in verse 9 to say this: who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from the fierce anger so that we may not perish. How often are believers like that? I can't tell you how many times I said, well, let's pray in case God can heal. Did you hear what I just said? In case God can heal? Okay, you made the sun, God. Maybe you can do something here on this planet. How often do we even approach God that way as a people of God? We need to ask ourselves that. Oh, God, if you can, would you make sure I get the right job? Oh, God, I hope you're for me, and these people are against me, so God, would you destroy them? I remember the time I prayed in front of my son, which was a mistake, and I prayed, Lord, would you take that storm that could destroy our city and make it go north? And my son said, you think those people up there are worse than we are? Wish I hadn't prayed that in front of my son. Do we really know the character and nature of the God we serve? When we give this message of hope to people, are we standing in this place that we believe God delights in mercy? You see, this message that we're talking about this morning is not going to change how you approach your friends or how you approach the people you like, by the way. Those people you're going to approach with kindness and goodness and grace. This message should change how you look at people that disgust you, how you look at people you think don't deserve the grace of God. That's what this should do, because even though the king didn't know it, we know from the word of God that God delights in mercy. He did this whole thing. This whole book is about him delighting in mercy and his passion for the people he created to turn back to him. It's so exciting to read Jonah and start to see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can live inside of us. Because the gospel, according to Jonah, even though it was faulty and it was delivered by a man who made mistakes, who had sometimes hated people more, he just plain hated people and didn't want them to have God's grace, yet God continued to work and pursue even him in this process. This should change our mission field. We should see our mission field as anybody on this planet, no matter who they are, no matter where they came from. And in verse 10, which is our life point today, which for me, it's like, I'm not going to, but I could literally preach on this for months. And we need to really hear this. It says, when God saw what they did, when God saw what they did. Now, we can tend to take that and think, well, okay, God kind of like adjusted at that moment. We know from the word of God that's not the case. God didn't adjust. God had a plan. His intentions were to give Nineveh every opportunity to turn to him. And once he saw them turning, once he saw them ready to receive his grace, ready to receive his truth, what did he do? He applied it on them. He gave them mercy. And God saw how they turned from their evil way. And God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Oh, how they deserved it. And oh, how Jonah knew it. But I want you to consider something. I know we talk about God all the time like he's unpredictable. And I would have to agree with you. I feel like God's a tricky God. He's tricked me into so many things. Seriously, he tricked me into marrying my wife. I had no idea she was the most godly person on the planet. I just thought she was hot. He tricked me to come to Iowa. He brought me here on a bus. I couldn't wait to see the rapids. Yeah, you get it, don't you? God's a tricky God. My wife partially married me because she was in a family of a pastor, and she wanted to marry someone she was pretty confident would never be a pastor. Hello? God's a tricky God. He's not necessarily predictable, but there are things about him that are incredibly predictable. And Jonah knew it. And we can know it. You know, one of the statements I've resisted to use my whole life, and I'm still resisting it, but I'm going to use it right now. God is good. Yeah, I just hate it when Christians do that. I don't know why. It drives me nuts. But nevertheless, it's true. He is predictable. And here's where he's predictable. He delights in mercy. We're going to dive into chapter 4 next week, but chapter 4 is where all of a sudden we see this reality of Jonah. We see how much of a man of God he was. Even though he was wrong in his approach to this situation, I get that. Even though he failed in many ways in this process and continues to fail throughout the rest of the book, he said this in chapter 4. Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? And he goes on to say, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Oh my goodness. Don't you wish we all had that confidence in God? I do. I wish my confidence was so much there that even death wouldn't shake me. I'd look at death and I'd say, you may win, but I've got victory on the other side through Jesus. I'm not there yet. I'm like, death, no, I'm pulling a gun if you pull a gun on me. Well, I don't have a gun. I mean, let me clarify that right away. It's dangerous to say today. But you get what I mean. I'm saying, you know, I'm not ready to die. Why? Because for some reason, I'm not as confident as I want to be. And here is this dude, Jonah. This dude is confident. He said, this is exactly why I didn't want to come. You really ticked me off, God. You're so predictable. Can't believe it. And we're going to talk about his whining leg next week. But the reality is, he knew that he delighted in mercy. He knew that God had a plan for Nineveh, these people who were horrific and deserved to be destroyed. He didn't want to bring the message for one second. Even when he was bringing it, he didn't want to bring it. But you see, that didn't stop the anointing of our God. And it won't stop the anointing of your God, whether you're able to speak clearly, whether you know the Bible really well, whether or not you feel like you're the best person to share someone, or even if you have some sin in your life, do not hesitate to share your story. Why? Because God is predictable. His nature and his character is to dispense mercy to all who will receive it. And that's what makes you a child of God? Because you received the mercy. And he orchestrated the whole thing. I love it when we start getting into a debate about, okay, well, we have to believe, so you have to do something. You know something? That's true. But you also know that no one comes to the Father, but he is drawn by the Father. We also know that the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Did you know that your ability to come to God came from God? Wow, he's so predictable. He delights in mercy. He's amazing. This is God's character on display in the book of Jonah. It's God's amazing grace shown with spotlights on it here. And it should empower the message we have about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter whether you're struggling with something or not. Pursue God and share your story about how you found your way back to God whenever the opportunity arises. They may not respond. That's between them and God. God's the one that's drawing them at the right time. But your story matters. And it matters because God is predictable. Because he delights in mercy. He cannot wait to embrace those who bow down before him. He cannot wait. And he might want to use you for that very moment. Or he might want to use you to soften someone's heart towards that goal. Our God is predictable. Our God delights in mercy. You know, there's 1,000 ways you can take this and do something with this message. I hope this morning God has spoke to you in some way. And if he hasn't spoke to you of how to use the message, I hope that you internalize this truth that God delights in mercy. If you're someone that's struggling right now and you're working through a sin and you're not sure what to do with it, but you want God and you want what's right, I'm here to tell you, you are pursuing God. You may not have it figured out yet. That's okay. You don't have to have it figured out because God has it figured out. He says, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden. My point is, you may come to him. You don't have to come to him perfect. You just have to come to him. That's it. He delights in mercy. I know you may not feel safe being transparent with the people around you right now, but you can be safe with God because he delights in mercy. I'm not very good at giving altar calls because I believe that moment of turning our heart over to God is a very intimate, private thing. When it happened in my heart, no man can take credit for it because it was God wooing me and me falling broken before him and me acknowledging that I can't do it without him. Now, I'm not saying that was at some point I had to confess it to others. That's important, I think. That's part of our journey. That's part of the strength of being confident in who you are and having brothers and sisters walk with you, which we call discipleship. But if you're here this morning and you've had this revelation that God delights in mercy and you don't know him, bow to him right now in your heart. Give your whole being to him. You may not have it all figured out. You may have some sin in your life, but you know you want him more than you want that sin. Let him fill you with his power over that sin. Let him fill you with the confidence that he wants to give you mercy and grace. Do that right now where you're sitting and don't hesitate. Everyone just bow your heads for a moment. I'm not going to ask for hands or nothing. I want to give room for God to do the work in someone's soul this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Now let me give you some suggestions that everyone here might want to consider. We call these my next steps. And one of them is this week, find a quiet place to reflect on the mercy God has shown you. You know, some of us are trapped in the present dilemma and we've lost sight of the mercy God has shown us. Some of us need to get away to a quiet place and just focus on the mercy he's already shown you so you can make it through the current dilemma you're in. That's how amazing God is. He wants to remind you of these things regularly, and it may take you intentionally getting away from the crap of life and just help let him remind you of the mercy he's shown you. I believe that will empower you in so many ways. And then for those of you that heard this message this morning, I want to speak to those things that are intentional in our lives. I'm talking about sin. I know we don't talk about sin much. Well, maybe I talk about it a lot, but we don't talk about it much. But some of us are struggling with things. I think most of us are struggling with things. I'm just going to say it. I'm sorry, I don't want to minimize this. Folks, We can kick the butt of sin. I'm telling you right now, we can kick the butt of sin. It does not have to ravage our lives. Does it? God delights in mercy. And I think we know what is the right thing to do. So I'm going to ask you to consider whatever God is asking of you, submit to him this week. Submit to him this week. You don't have to do it in your own power. That's the beautiful thing of God. Philippians tells us that for it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. You are not alone. I know it may seem overwhelming. It may seem like something you can't conquer by yourself. You can conquer it by yourself. That's why God gave you his Holy Spirit, so he can bring you into a place of being sanctified, set apart for God, so that you can be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ with integrity. And we can beat this sin crap. We can beat it. You can beat it. I can beat it. We have victory in Jesus. Say victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Okay, say it 175 times. Write it up on the chalkboard. And no, just joking. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you delight in mercy. I feel trite in even saying it that way, God. I cannot believe that I serve a God who is perfect, yet tolerates me. But I believe with all my heart that you love me, and I have felt the weight of your pleasure in giving me mercy, in giving us mercy. Father, I pray this morning you would speak to each and every one of our hearts in that area of our lives, that we would sense the presence and power of you in our lives. God, I believe there's people here that need to be filled with your Spirit today. That maybe they're not struggling with any major sin. They're just caught in the grind of trying to look like your people. God, I pray you captivate their heart this week. Their whole being, God. I pray that they find themselves in a holy place where they're worshiping you all by themselves. And that through that, you fill them with your Spirit and empower them to be witnesses of your good news. God, we can beat this thing in you. And I pray, God, that you fill us right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.